Revelation chapter 1, let me read to you from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Dear friends, these words that are before us are powerful words. Let us ask the Lord now as we pray for his help that we might understand them. Dear Heavenly Father, help us not to see these words or any words in the Bible as just ideas on a page. Help us to understand that every piece of scripture is from you, and it's for our good. Help us to understand how what we have before us now is a blessing to us. May it change us deeply, may it encourage us deeply, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the doorbell rang. I was deep in thought as I pored over the Bible for Sunday's sermon. It was a while ago, we hadn't been living in Australia for all that long, and so I wondered what to expect. Your doorbell rings, what was I to expect? Do neighbours in Australia pop in casually? Do they just do that? Could it be someone from the church coming to say hello? Does Australia struggle with door-to-door salesmen? Well, I opened the door, and there I saw an older man. I saw a man with something of a grandfatherly look about him. He greeted me and explained that he was going about talking to the residents of my road about the state of the world. And he offered me some literature to read. As he was holding it out, I looked at the cover and I knew immediately that the man before me was a Jehovah's Witness. The artwork gives it away straight away. Are you a Jehovah's Witness? I asked. He said he was. I decided to get straight to the point. You don't believe that Jesus is God. You don't believe that God is three persons and that Jesus is one of those persons. And so our discussion began. He wasn't rude, he wasn't pushy, he was very nice. But he was insistent that the Bible never says that Jesus is God. And it is that teaching, among others, but that's a key factor that makes Jehovah's Witnesses a sect. They are not Christians. They have reduced the glory and the majesty of Jesus down because they've made him a created being rather than the Creator himself. They've reduced Jesus. What about us? Certainly, we have our doctrine right. We believe Westminster Confession of Faith 2.3. And you'll see it come up on your screen. It says, in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. And then the confession spells out who they are. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in our doctrine that Jesus is God. But maybe in practice, we reduce the glory of Jesus to something less than God Almighty. Maybe we see Jesus as more of a buddy, as more of a mate. Maybe Jesus is just our genie who comes to serve us when we have some need, some problem. We're facing a job interview, and that's when he comes to serve us. We have a health problem. We turn to him at that moment. Maybe we think that Jesus is not that important because so many others in our society don't think he's that important, and they seem to get along without him. And so we perhaps have imbibed a bit of that practice and thinking. Maybe we feel that he's not really that powerful. And so in our minds, in our hearts, in that way we've reduced him. He's not that powerful because there's so many places in the world where Christians struggle, where they suffer, where churches are under persecution and opposed. And the whole world anyway seems to be full of pain and suffering. So is he really in control? What is your regard for Jesus? Is he the highest and most magnificent being that is above all beings? Or have you reduced him to something lower than that? Well, whatever our regard is for Jesus, let's allow Revelation, what we've got before us this morning, to show us the magnificence of King Jesus and to recalibrate our hearts and our minds if necessary. I think since we all battle with sin, it's probably true to say that we all need some recalibration. I certainly do. In preparing this, I needed this. Well, as we come into this passage, I think it's important that we consider the background, why this moment is happening. In fact, why the whole of Revelation has been given to us. It's a background of tribulation and endurance. You know, what is behind an event gives you its significance. You often need to know more. Why something happens, you need to know a bit more background. As an illustration, I've told some of you this story before. I think it was our first visit back to visit family in South Africa. At the end of the visit, I went to a supermarket and I bought a whole lot of chocolates. And the one on the screen, the Tempo bar, is my favorite. I think it's the best chocolate in the world. You can get it even in Coles and Woolworths if you look carefully in the foreign section. And I put a pile of chocolates onto the checkout counter, and the woman behind the counter looked at me, and she looked at the chocolates, and she said, "And what about your teeth?" That's the accent. And I said, "Ah, you think I'm going to eat all these chocolates?" And she went, "Yeah." And I said, no, I'm going back to where I live in Perth, and I'm taking this to the staff at the office where I work, at the church office where I work, and just give them something different to try as a gift." And so that made perfect sense. I'm not some chocoholic, sweetaholic, I'm just going to gobble it all up. The background explained why I was doing this. What is behind this moment when John sees the magnificence, the glory of Jesus? Why is this moment being given to John, this powerful vision? Well, he is on the island of Patmos. And maybe you can't see the map on the screen too well, but all I want you to see is that arrow coming down pointed to a little speck on the edge of what was Asia in those days, which is now Turkey. It's a tiny little speck, a little island. That's Patmos. And then you can see on the mainland where there are words, cities written in white, with white background. Those are the churches that received this letter from John. So he's not too far away, but he's on that little island, Patmos. He's there in exile because of his Christian witness. Have a look in your Bibles, Revelation 1 and verse 9. He says, I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. At the time that he was writing that he was on Patmos, persecution was strong against believers. And many Christians were literally fearing for their lives. Have a look at verse 9. John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance. I'm one of you. You are suffering, says John, and so am I. And so the background to this vision is very hard times for Christians. For John himself and for many other Christians, particularly initially those on the mainland in those churches. Here Jesus gives a magnificent vision to encourage them so that they might stand up strong in their faith. Suffering is normal for Christians. Now, we often say this, and it does sound odd that it's normal for Christians to suffer in an affluent place like Perth, in democratic Australia with freedom of religion, religious expression. We certainly have that currently. In that background, our day-to-day struggles surely seem like nothing when we consider Christians elsewhere in the world who are heavily discriminated against because they're Christians, and they are even killed. They're killed for their faith. Who can forget that picture that is on the screen right now as those men are kneeling, about to have their lives taken by ISIS? That was because of their faith, because they're Christians. It's a chilling picture. But you see, there is suffering in our world too, even in affluent Perth. People struggle with divorce, mental illness, sexual, emotional abuse, drunken drivers, cancer, birth defects, natural disasters, family conflict, rejection of the aged. And I could go on listing all sorts of sad and horrible things. How do God's people cope with these things? How do we cope with any of life's difficulties? Is our King really there? Is he really powerful? This letter has been given by the Lord Jesus to help believers get through times that are bitter, that are hard, to give them confidence. Whether it's persecution directly because you're a Christian or just, and you'll see it in Revelation, just the mess of the world, it's to give them confidence. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit, says John. Now, we can't be certain what that means exactly. It could be some sort of spiritual reflection or meditation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Sunday, the day when we remember his resurrection. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This tells us that this is a significant voice. It's loud. And it's speaking something of importance, of significance, because it sounds like a trumpet. Trumpets are used, particularly in the ancient world, to foreshadow an important announcement, to get your attention. John goes on, this voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, and they're their names. And then if you go on through to verse 19, Jesus carries on talking about this writing. He says, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And all that John sees is everything that's going on in our world from heaven's perspective, from the control room, as it were. And the idea is that when you see it from that point of view, the horrors of our world, the hardships of our world, whatever they might be, the Christian is given confidence. The church is given confidence. John is to write all this to the seven churches, and we saw last week that that number seven is quite significant in Revelation. It means complete, whole, perfect. And it's not just for those seven churches next to Patmos. It's for the church across the world and across time. And so therefore, as we saw last week, it means that what's been written, what we have before us, is for you. It's for you, Westminster Presbyterian Church, Bull Creek. You, Christian, who's sitting here. This is a letter sent by Jesus through John for you. And it's to keep you strong. And so with that background, let's take a look at what John saw when he turned around after hearing that voice that sounded like a trumpet. Let's look at what John saw. When he turns around, he gets the shock of his life. He had seen Jesus many times because he was one of the disciples. He'd seen amazing things. He had seen a storm that was calmed. He saw leprosy that was healed just at a touch. He had seen dead Lazarus raised to life again just by a command, and he'd been dead 3 days. He had been with Peter and James when Jesus took them up the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Jesus' appearance changed and he became dazzling white as heaven touched earth for a moment. And Moses, who's alive as a heavenly being now, and Elijah also, speaking with Jesus. That must have been quite something. And it was. They were stunned when that happened. But those moments are nothing like how he sees Jesus now. Let me take you back to the Jehovah's Witness at my door. He was saying that Jesus is not God. That's where our debate and discussion was going. And so he was effectively reducing Jesus down, reducing his greatness. So I threw a few verses his way from the Bible, but he told me that the NIV I was using, that translation wasn't good enough. He told me that it got much of the original language wrong. And so what I thought it meant, he said it didn't mean that. He told me that the most accurate translation is the New World Translation that he was holding in his hand. Well, what do you do with that if someone does that to you? You're having a debate and they say, no, your stuff's wrong. My stuff's right. It's just a case of mine is better than yours. You're dead in the water. So I said to him, may I take a look at your Bible? And he handed it to me. I turned to Daniel chapter 7, the same scripture that was read a moment ago by Catherine. And I would ask you now if you could turn there in your Bible to Daniel 7, verses 9 to 10. I turned to Daniel 7, 9 to 10 in his New World Translation. And I'm going to read to you now what the New World Translation says there. And imagine at the front door, I'm reading this and he's listening. But I want you to follow the New World Translation as you see that scripture. Listen to me giving you New World Translation while you read ESV or what other translation you might have on your lap. So here is Daniel, who had a vision too, hundreds and hundreds of years before John's. And in Daniel, he's also taken up into the heavenly realm. And he's also given great comfort that God's got his hand on the wheel. This is what Daniel says, and this is according to the New World Translation. I kept watching until thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days sat down. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head was like clean wool. His throne was flames of fire. Its wheels were a burning fire. A stream of fire was flowing and going out from before him. 1,000 thousands kept ministering to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court took its seat, and books were opened. It's not much different, is it, to what you've got? In fact, it's right. It's the same. So I said to the man, who does all of that describe? And he was quick to say to me, well, that's a description of God himself, Almighty God. Well, then I turned to the passage that we are exploring before us this morning, and I'd ask you to go back to Revelation 1 and verse 9, and I'll pick it up from verse 12. I turned to this passage. And I read to him from his New World Translation. I started in verse 12. John says, I turned to see who was speaking with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, someone like a son of man. That's a human figure. Human being. Clothed in a garment that reached down to the feet and wearing a golden sash around his chest. Moreover, his head and his hair were white as white wool, as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame, and his feet were like fine copper when glowing in a furnace. Now, let me just stop there. This is big stuff. This is the stuff of the Old Testament that describes Almighty God. You can see how it relates to Daniel, the fire and the whiteness. And it says, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, which also in the Old Testament, when you read it there, it's God himself. This is the New World Translation. I continue. And he had in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth, a sharp, long, two-edged sword was protruding. And his countenance was like the sun when it shines at its brightest. When I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet. Other prophets in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel and Daniel, also fall down when they get this vision because they're in the presence of Almighty God. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 effectively does this in his words. He's stunned. He's horrified. He's in the presence of Almighty God. So I turned to the man and I said, Revelation 1, who is this talking about? And he replied that it was talking about Jesus, which is very clear from the context. He says he died and he's alive again. So I said to him, well, why then is the same kind of language used here that is language in the Old Testament for God himself? Why is exactly the same language used here when it's talking about Jesus and you say he's not God? Well, the man was stumped. He didn't know what to say to me. But he would not concede, and we didn't get any further. He would not recognize that Jesus himself is the same glorious God as the God you meet in the Old Testament. And so, dear friends, what John saw when he turned around was Jesus in his divine fullness. There had been some amazing moments when he was a disciple and Jesus was with the disciples on earth. But now he turns around and he sees Jesus in all his divine glory. Those other times when he was a disciple, amazing things. Times when the disciples, when the storm was calmed and they said, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? But here, he behaves just like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, when they too were taken up in visions, even into the throne room of heaven, the throne room that controls the universe. They all responded by falling down or wailing that they would die. In the presence of God, we're in a frightening place. And here is Jesus, and he has a sword coming from his mouth. The Bible calls God's word, the scriptures, a double-edged sword. It is a word of judgment, and it's also a word of salvation. We must not mess around with Jesus. Don't mess with him. You cannot push his word aside. The gospel word speaks a word of judgment. It gives a charge to sinners, and it warns sinners that they face judgment when their time is up. But the gospel word also speaks a word of salvation from that judgment. And so the sword from Jesus' mouth is that powerful gospel word. Just like in Daniel 7, if you read through the whole thing, God sits to judge the world. The court seat is seated in Daniel 7 in the heavenly throne room. And here we have Jesus with the sword from his mouth as the judge over the world. Need we go on? The point is abundantly clear. Jesus is God. He's God himself. And before Jesus, we fall down in awe. If you're not prepared to see Jesus like this, then you do not have faith in the Jesus of the Bible. You're not near the true Christian faith at all. Well, that is what John saw. And now I want to look at what he heard. The Lord Jesus, God Almighty, reaches out and he touches John. And he says, "Fear not. Fear not." He loves John. He comforts John. Why do other figures like Ezekiel and Daniel fall down in the presence of God? Because of their sin. Because a man or a woman cannot look upon God and live. Remember how Isaiah responded when he was brought up into that throne room, that presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Lost means destroyed. That's what it means in the original Hebrew. "Woe is me, for I am destroyed. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We sinful people. And then he says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe, woe is me, I'm destroyed. We may face all sorts of troubles in this world that's under the curse because of human sin. But that is nothing like the trouble we will face when we come face to face with this great King, when we come face to face with the great King as sinful people. Let me make this very clear. If you face Jesus on Judgment Day, still bearing your sin, you will be destroyed. It sounds like such a harsh thing to say. It's so politically incorrect. But it's the most loving thing to say because people need to know this. We're all going to come to that point. But the wonderful hope is this. John can live. And he need not be afraid. Why? Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Friends, I mean, we know the story so well, but we've got to let it penetrate deep into our hearts. Before this terrifying being, there is mercy. Yes, we see here, he is the sovereign Lord over everything. He is the first, he is the last, he is over everything. We answer to him. But he is the one who gave up the glory of heaven, who came down into this world so that he could face death for us, so that he could conquer our problem of death, conquer the problem of judgment that takes us to death. He came into this world so it would never be a problem again. He says to John, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Meaning I've dealt with death, and I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, Hades is the place of the dead. In other words, I unlock people from this. I release people from this. He has the power to free us from death so that we can live forever. Yes, he is the one to fear. But he is the one to love and trust. For while he is our judge, because of his love and because of what he's done on that cross, he is also our Savior. He's our Savior if we believe. If we keep on with him through all the trials, all the tribulations of a difficult world, if we stay trusting in him, he's our Savior and we have nothing to fear. God wants you to know from this that Jesus is for us. He's the one walking among the lampstands. The lampstands are symbolizing the church. He's with us. You may wonder, is he around? Does he even care for me? Well, as you're taken up with John into this vision, you are shown that you see that he's right with us. He's right among us. He has promised that he would be among us as his people. And we see it when we take him behind the scenes. He is among us now. He knows everything. He knows our difficulties. And Jesus is God Almighty himself. What have we got to ultimately fear in this hard world? all the difficulties, all the horrible things that go on? What have we got to ultimately fear in this world that we might come against, that might come against us, when this one is so for us? What an encouragement all this is to hold on. To hold on for verse 7, which we looked at last week. Rewind and have a look at verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." He's coming back. And Revelation is helping you to hold on for that day. He's coming back. Let's wrap this up with two thoughts. First of all, as we saw last week, Revelation is a blessing. I want to ask you, in the weeks ahead, as we unpack Revelation, and we're going to be going through Revelation for a while, we're not going to rush it, will you commit to delving in deeply and letting this be a blessing to you? And will you allow what is being shown to us of what's behind the scenes to fill your mind and to make you strong? It is a blessing from the one who loves you. If you get Revelation, you'll understand what is going on in this world until that day when he finally returns. And secondly, now that you have seen who he is, will you resolve to worship him with all of your being? Will you repent of the ways in which you might have reduced him in your life? And will you step out and seek to live with him as Almighty God? Here is the one who dominates all history. He is the first and he is the last. And here is the one who has destroyed death for all those who believe. So come to him and worship him all the days of your life. He is the Almighty One. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this vision that we've been taken behind the scenes into the throne room, and we have been shown powerfully who Jesus is. Forgive us for the times that we reduce him and we treat him like he is not Almighty God. Lord Jesus, help us to live our lives in worship of you. And thank you that we do not need to be afraid when we see you face to face, because you are the one who's conquered death. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.